a people who are undergoing persecution, to people who are ultimately, some of them are going to die for their faith, there is a profound message for us in this book. And so this morning, since it's been a while since we've been in Philippians, I'm going to do a broad swath. We're going to start in chapter 1 in verse 27, and we're going to go through 2:18. And there's it's really kind of beautiful, the outline here, because you have the what, the why, and the how. And so we're going to look at that. And as I read this, and I'm going to read all of it, as I read it, I want you to listen and see if you can see what is the what, the why, the how. And also, I want you to be thinking about, I heard a phrase a lot growing up as a young Christian, and maybe you've heard it. You're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. You ever heard that phrase? So heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. And is that true? Is that true? Hear the word of the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or in absence, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my own presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. When we're stressed and we're undergoing stress, we tend to take it out on the ones we love most. That's sad, but that is true. We take it out on those closest. And that's what's beginning to happen at Philippi. There is uncertainty. There is fear. Sound familiar? And they start taking it out on each other. And so Paul comes to them, and he says, what is the what? In the midst of this uncertainty, in the midst of this fear, in the midst of people starting to attack one another, he says in verse 27, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Live in a manner worthy of the gospel. I just want to read to you, because there's a, Paul, that's a recurring theme in his letters. In Ephesians 4, chapter 1, Paul's urging those in Ephesus. He said, I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In Colossians chapter 1, he's praying for them. And he says, we've not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. The what is live in a manner worthy of the Lord. What does that practically look like according to this passage of Scripture? What does that look like? In verses 27 and 28, he spills that out for us. He says, I want you to stand firm in one spirit. I want you to stand. Part of living a life worthy of the Lord is we don't waver. We don't waver. And yes, we're going to be afraid, and yes, there's going to be suffering, but we need to stand firm. And in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is exhorting those at Ephesus, and he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. There are demons, there are principalities, and we're seeing that at work in our nation right now. What has been undercover has been exposed, and we're seeing that being made manifest right now. Demons in high places, stirring things up. What do we need to do? Paul says three different times in Ephesians chapter 6, stand. Stand. When you've done everything, stand. We need to stand on the word of the Lord. He is a strong tower. He is a safe place. His word is a firm foundation. Remember the parable that Jesus told, that if we build our lives on sand, coast in North Carolina, or just, you know, pick a coastline, and you build your house on sand, what's going to happen? Jesus says that house is going to fall down. But if you believe and you trust in the word of God, you build your house on a rock, and the winds come and the storms come, and nothing is going to destroy that house. And Jesus is saying that his word, that he is that strong rock, and we need to be grounded, and we need to be rooted, and we need to remember the promises of God. We need to remember the character of God in this hour, and we need to stand. Number one, when we live a life worthy of the gospel, we stand firm. And he goes on to say, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We're in one spirit. We're striving side by side with one another. Person sitting behind you, in front of you, they're not your enemies. Even people we don't like, Paul says again in Ephesians, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And so as believers in Jesus Christ, we are of one heart, we're one mind, and we need to remember that we're part of a body. We're part of a body. We're going to talk about this in a minute. We don't need to bicker and fight and argue with one another. People that are next to you, Jesus died for them, and he loves them. And in John chapter 17, editors have come, and they have edited that, and they've titled that the High Priestly Prayer of Jesus. I just briefly want to look at his prayer in John chapter 17. He prayed this right before he was betrayed. resurrected them in your name, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out, but that you keep them, or you protect them from the evil one. So he's praying protection around us. He's praying for us in that passage, that we would be protected from the enemy, and that we would be protected so that we may be one. And Paul was concerned for the church at Philippi. He saw that they were bickering, that they were arguing with each other, and when we're undergoing stress, that's only going to get worse, and we don't need to take it out on the ones in our family, the ones we love most, and on the body of believers. And so Paul's saying, I want you to live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. I want you to stand, and I want you to be of one spirit. Don't be divided. And the third thing, what does this look like? The third thing, back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 28, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. That's a striking thing to say, isn't it? Don't be frightened in anything by your opponents. I read that, and you're kind of like, kind of almost rubs you the wrong way. Like, what, Paul? That's not possible. Not be frightened in anything? Do you know how bad it is? Do you really know? And of course he knew. He was beaten by rods and thrown into prison, feet and hands and locks. And Paul's saying, don't be frightened. You know what is one of the most, besides what's listed in Galatians, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control? You know what is another sign of the Holy Spirit? And you see it so profoundly in the disciples. Peter was a coward. He denied Jesus Christ. He was certain that he would not deny him, but he did. He denied him. And Jesus restored him. Jesus ascends. Holy Spirit is poured out. What turned Peter from a coward into one of the most bold sermons that perhaps the world has ever seen in Acts chapter 2? Holy Spirit gave him courage, gave him boldness. And the only way, church, that we're going to be able to make it in this hour with what's coming down, I hope this is as bad as it gets, but I have a feeling it's not. But anyway, regardless, how do we stand? And we're going to feel afraid, but we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And only in that, in Acts chapter 4, they're threatened. Peter and James and John are threatened to not speak anymore in this name of Jesus. And they say, you know what? We're going to obey God. We cannot help but speak about what we have seen and we have heard. They were bold, and they did not let fear overtake them. And so Paul says, don't be frightened in anything by your opponents. We need courage. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. One of the best quotes, because I struggle with fear, as I think some of you do as well, and it may be a constant struggle with what we're in right now. It's not a sin to feel fear. It's not a sin. But when we feel afraid, we just need to lift it to the Lord and ask, Lord, I get courage. And have you seen the meme that's kind of floating around right now? Do it afraid. Have you seen that? Joyce Meyer, I've seen other Bible teachers just say, do it afraid. And you might feel a little intimidated. You might feel, do it anyway. Stand anyway. Because as you stand and you step out, the Lord will strengthen you and he'll give you more courage. Do it afraid. And so the what is live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. Stand. Be of one mind. Don't be afraid. Why? Why are we to do that? Verse 7. I skipped it. Anyway, hold on. The why is because of Jesus. Look in, jumping down to chapter 2 now in Philippians. Jesus, in verse 7, it says, Jesus emptied himself. Jesus emptied himself. himself of all the glory, all the authority that he had. He was up in heaven with God, but he emptied himself and he humbled himself. He humbled himself. He left glory and he came down to earth. What should our response to be to his actions? Verse 2, being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. The last time I was in Philippians, I think it was June the 25th, talked about that, just the awesomeness in that we are to be of the same mind of Jesus. It's profound. I'm not going to get into that today, but that's absolutely profound. So our response, we need to be of the same mind. Jesus humbled himself. He emptied himself. We need to do the same. Maundy Thursday, what do we celebrate? It's the foot washing. In John's version of that story, it says, again, some of the most profound theology in all of the Bible. He says Jesus knew who he was. He knew where he was going. And what does he do? He takes off his outer garment. He kneels down. And he starts washing their feet. He was a servant. He humbled himself. And what does that practically look like now? What does that look like? Verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. A lot of our family problems, a lot of marriage problems, a lot of church conflict could be solved if we just did that right there. Do nothing from selfish ambition. It's not all about you. It's not all about what you want. It's not all about what our personal preferences are. No. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Jesus did that in leaving glory, in washing their feet, and ultimately dying on the cross for their sins. He emptied himself. He humbled himself. It wasn't about what he wanted. It was about what the Father wanted. And he yielded and he humbled himself. And if we are to live as the body of Jesus Christ, as things are in this uncertain hour, it's really easy. Any of you that have been sick, any of you that have been in pain, I'm celebrating, it was almost exactly 11 years ago that I was diagnosed with cancer. And what happens when you start undergoing something like that, and it's natural, I did it, and it's just natural, so no condemnation here. But when we're going through struggles, it's really easy to get self-centered. And all you can think about is yourself. And the Lord knows that, but we need to be really, really cognizant of the fact that as things are heating up, as things are hard, that we need to not only focus on ourselves, we need to focus on other people. It's not about us. It's not about what we want. It's about looking at Jesus and letting his love so that we can receive that, so we can love other people and look out for other people. We act like this because of Jesus. Verse 7. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. We're going to look more about that next week. But that's the why. How in the world are we to do that? Therefore, that's hard. Yes, it is hard. How do we do it? The how? Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only is in my presence, but also much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The promise, for it is God who works in you both about that last night. I was like, it was because I was diagnosed and my mom was dying. No wonder. I just kind of forgot it. So I'm reading my notes. I'm reading this word study on workout, and I'm reading it, and it didn't make any sense to me. I was like, I don't understand. I'd done all the work. And so I went, and I really started going, and all of the times that word is probably, I think it's 38 times used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament and then in the New Testament, work out. So I had to go by verse by verse by verse by verse. It's translated various ways. You can translate that word to produce, and sometimes it's not translated at all, but the connotation, there's several times in the book of Deuteronomy that it's translated when they were building the temple and they're doing the artwork, that it's a word that the carvers produced the wood. And so you don't have to translate that into English. Like, you don't have to do that. You just say the carvers did their job and that's fine. But as I looked at this word is not something that we do ourselves. It's something that's done to us. As a woodsman, a carver, a woodworker, he takes a piece of wood. That wood doesn't do it. That wood doesn't make a carving. The carver makes a carving. He does the work on that, and he makes something beautiful out of that wood. As a potter takes his hands and he molds that clay, this is what that word means. To work out your own salvation with fear and trembling simply means that we yield ourselves, that we say, God, I can't do this. I need your help in looking out for my brothers and sisters. I need your help. Lord, you were a servant, and God, I need you to put that heart in me so I can live like you. I can't do that. He knows that. It's just submitting to him, letting him do it, and yielding to him, reading his word, letting his word renew our minds, submitting to it, and praying it into ourselves. We read scripture and say, God, I can't do this. He knows that. Pray it. Lord, I need you to do this work in me. How do we do this? We work out our own salvation. It's not going to church, although that's good. It's not just being a good moral person. We need to be born again, and we need to let God do that work in our heart. With fear and with trembling, we honor and we reverence and we bow before this Holy One, this God of glory who sent his Son. He emptied himself. He humbled himself, and he died on the cross, and therefore he's now exalted, and he has the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee's going to bow, every tongue is going to confess to the glory of the Father, and we let him do that work in and through us. He's able to do that. And he says, as you do that, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted, some of your translations say perverse, in the midst of a twisted, perverse generation. In the midst of a generation right now that is hateful. In the midst of a generation right now that's completely focused on themselves. It's all about them. It's all about what they want. We need to let him shine through us. Verse 16, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run or labor in vain. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the light. He says in verse 16, I want you to shine as lights in the world. To shine as lights in the world in the midst of this twisted and perverse generation. How do we do that? You all, we do that by beholding Jesus, by looking to him. Psalm 34 says, those who look to him are Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. Lord, I come to your awesome presence, from the shadows into your radiance. By the blood, I may enter your brightness. Search me, try me, consume all my darkness. Shine on me. Shine on me. As we gaze on your kingly brightness, so our faces display your likeness, ever changing from glory to glory. Mirrored here, may our lives tell your story. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. Amen. Lord, truly, as we gaze on your kingly brightness, so our faces display your likeness, ever changing from glory to glory.